Well, greetings to each one in the name of Jesus this morning. It's been good to be here. Thank you for those thoughts that you shared, Dallas. Faith is one of those topics that when you start talking about it and thinking about it, it gets your mind going in different directions. It's such a big part of our life and it's such a big part of the Christian life. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free, right? And it does that. It has a freeing effect on our lives. And especially if we wash ourselves by the truth of God's word, it has a cleansing effect and a washing effect in our lives. And it's just very healthy to have, to be feeding on the word of God. Could we turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 14 this morning? Mark chapter 14. And I usually find myself trembling here, but today a little bit extra for some odd reason. So hopefully it'll be all right. Hopefully I'll be all right with that. Why don't we stand to our feet and just pray before we begin here. Father in heaven, we call upon your name here this morning. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the light of your word. Thank you that the word has become flesh and dwelt among us. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. We thank you this morning that we can be together in this way and open your word. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to us and how we cannot explain, but how your Spirit can minister and feed our hearts and work in our hearts as the word gets preached, and how we can indeed become bread and sustenance for our inner man. And we just pray again this morning afresh that you would feed us with that heavenly manna, you would break the bread of life, you would inspire our hearts and work in our hearts, you'd reveal to us the Lord Jesus Christ, you would open our eyes to see spiritual realities in a beautiful, in a sweet, in a refreshing way. We pray that you would have free access here in all of our hearts. We pray that your presence could be among us. We pray against the devil who would distract and destroy and steal and take away. We pray that you could have your way here this next hour. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm in Mark chapter 14. I'll begin reading in verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they say, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whenever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And I did some studying, and I can't tell you for certain what this woman's name is. They are in the house of Simon the leper, and Jesus is there sharing a meal. And while Jesus sat at meat, this woman came. And it says that she took an alabaster box of spikenard. This would have been some kind of an oil that smelled, an anointing oil perhaps. And the Bible says that alabaster box of ointment was very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head while Jesus sat at meat. This act was so extravagant that it caused reaction and even alarm to those that were around, to those bystanders that would have seen this and observed this happening. And it was asked, what a waste. Why did she just break and waste all this expensive ointment like this? It could have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor. It was just broken and poured out like that. Now, I did a little bit of research. The Bible says that the ointment was very precious. The Greek word there for 300 pence, you find the word denarii in the Greek. So it was more than 300 denarii, and denarii would have been a day's wage at that time for a laborer. And so taking away the Sabbaths and other special feast days, 300 denarii would have likely been an average of about a year's income. So if our income here would be a round number of $20 an hour, you've got a $40,000 yearly wage. What would it take for you, brothers, to take $40,000 in a box, crack it, and pour it out in one moment? What would it take? What would it take for you to hand over $40,000 this morning in one shot? What would that take? No one forced her or pressured her to do that, we can be sure. There's no pressure on her, no coercion. What is going on? Why did she do that? There was a power working within her that caused her to freely pour it out. What caused this woman to sacrifice and give the way that she did? Does anybody have any thoughts? What caused that? Again, that would be like the average of a year's wage. And a year's wage, you need some of that to live and eat and whatever. That would be the average of a year's wage right there in one box. What would cause you and I to take that and pour it out like that? What's going on here? What power is working in this woman's heart that causing her to just freely, willingly, without any force or coercion, do that?
Well, two things that come to mind, the love of God, he obviously had true love. But I'm thinking worth.
Worth.
You would have to see what you're pouring out is more worth than what you had.
So she's seeing value in what she was doing. And she was seeing love towards the one she was doing it towards, right? I'd like to speak this morning about love. There's power in love that causes ice to melt. And there's power in love that makes our feet move more cheerfully and more swiftly. There's power in love that makes us move in worship and obedience to God and goodwill towards mankind and our fellow man. Love is perhaps the greatest power on earth. Something to think about, what might be a greater one. I don't think it's the atomic bomb. And so the first point that I would like to look at are the aspect of love. And as I study this out, I realized this is a tremendously huge subject, and to do it justice in 1 hour is very hard to do because there's so many angles to it. So I'm not going to claim to cover it, but I'd like to look at three angles of it here this morning. First thing I'd like to look at is the fruitfulness of love, the power of love, the ability for love to create results, to create fruit, to make things happen, and to make things move in a way that nothing else can. The fruitfulness of love. The Bible teaches us that God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. That's a lot to think about. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love, or wandels in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. That's 1 John 4:16, the second part of the verse. It's my understanding that hell is a place where God is not there. That's one of the things that makes hell hell, is that God is not there. And so we conclude that love is not there. How dark that place where there's no love at all. The greatest command is love, to love God with all of our hearts and our neighbor as ourselves. And we read in Galatians that circumcision avails nothing, but faith which worketh by love. We heard about faith this morning, but faith which worketh by love, faith that is motivated, empowered, and energized by love, avails a lot. Satan would like us to have no love at all, for love works against him, and love works against sin. We read in Colossians 3, verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. If I could read that in the ESV, and above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so if we're speaking about brotherhood, it's going to be love is going to be the bond of perfection, or the glue that binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so wherever there is love, that is going to be happening, and the enemy is going to be defeated in a tremendous way, because love works against him and love works against sin. Where love shines in, it's springtime in that place. I personally have really enjoyed these last few days where it's warmed up and been, the robins have come back, just those little first early signs of spring, the geese come back, and I really enjoy the birds singing and the snow melting and already signs of growth. Where love shines in, it's springtime in that place. I'd like to read from Songs of Solomon chapter 2. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Where the warmth of love shines, the ice melts, and we begin to see fresh growth, we begin to see fruit, and we begin to see life that springs forth from that place. We see fruit that we would have never seen in the winter time. And so where love shines in, it's like springtime in that place. It's an atmosphere where there's growth, there is life, and there is fruitfulness that comes out of that. And so we're talking about the fruitfulness of love. Some of you men might have been caught trying to finish a job after dark. I know I've done mechanical work or carpentry work. And then when the sun goes down and you get caught in the dark, it's so much harder to do that job that we sometimes even quit, lay it down, and it's so easy to just finish it in the morning under daylight. And so in the same way, where love shines, just things are so much easier. It works so much better. Or maybe we've been out on the snowy roads on a winter day, and the snow has covered the roads, and it's slippery, and the conditions are not very good, and it takes a long time to get from A to B because of the conditions on the roads. It takes you way longer to get home than it should have because of the conditions of the roads. And then the sun comes out And one good day of sunshine, you come home a few, you know, 5-6 hours later, the road is clean and dry, and you're going at 110 and whatever we go. And it made such a difference when the sun comes up and shines on that place. We worked this past Friday with a house that had a frosty roof, and we often work off of the roofs, and we need to get up on the roof to do our work, especially with eaves trough that we hang there. And it was a frost on the roof, and it was slippery. And we were very much hindered to work off of that roof because of that frost until the sun came out. And it did not take very long when the roof was wet, and it even dried out in a hurry. And then we could actually get something done in a hurry because we could actually get up on the roof. Just the difference that the sunshine makes where it shines in. And so where love shines in, it's like springtime in that place. Love is stronger than force. The north wind and the sun had a competition one time about who could get this man to take off his coat first. And the north wind tried first. The north wind was going to do this. And so the harder that the north wind tugged, the more tighter this fella hugged his jacket to himself. And the more the north wind pulled, the tighter he clung to his coat. And then the sun started to take the sun's turn. And started shining that warmth on this man. And he got warm, and he loosened his hold on the jacket. And the sun shined some more, and the zipper came down. And the sun shined a bit more, and a few beads of sweat on his forehead. And the sun shined a bit more, and by, he took it off. Love has more power than force. It's stronger than force. There's been world rulers that have used fear and coercion and armies to try to get people to comply. But who has done better in having a people willingly follow and lovingly follow and give more sacrifice than our dear Lord Jesus when he poured out his love for us and died for us and showed us the love of God? And now we have followers throughout the whole world in different ages who willingly will sacrifice their lives in response to him. I don't know if there's any ruler that has ever managed to do anything close to that by coercion or force. There was the days when there was slave trade in America. Back in those days, they would sell slaves in the auction. And there was this particular young man once that had survived a ship from Africa, and those ships were very hard on them. And this young man was strong and healthy. People would come around at the auctions and check their muscles and check their teeth, just like cattle, to see if they'd, you know, be good, strong investment. And this one was a particular strong young man. And $100 was a lot of money in those days. And he winced and shrunk back as the bidding went higher, what people were bidding for him, because he thought that his master would surely drive him hard to get back what he had paid for him. And finally, the gavel fell. I think it was around $2,500 that this young man got sold as a slave. He peers through the crowd to see who was going to be his new master that was going to make such a big difference in the next little while in his life. And through the crowd comes this kind-faced man with a wide-brimmed hat. And we know that those Quakers were against slavery, and they wore those wide-brimmed hats. And this man says to that slave, "Young man, I've bought you so that I can set you free." And this young man turns around, and his response was, "Massa, I'll serve you as long as I live." It's the power of love that melts hearts, that melts situations, that releases the heart to willingly want to serve in a way that force can never do and won't do. The power of love is perhaps the greatest power on earth. And Lottie Moon, one time, a missionary to China, was in her village, and she hears about an uprising. There was a Boxer uprising, and some of the converts, the young disciples, were being persecuted. I think they were dragging them on a horse, and they were being injured and persecuted. I think they were in captivity. A messenger comes and tells her, please come and help. And it was already very dangerous to travel in those days because of the Boxer uprising. They were against white people. They were against Christians. They often would have tried to catch them. But she, for love of her converts and those people there, makes a way and finds her way over there. She risks her life to get there. By the time she got there, they had already been released. They were injured, but they had been released. And so she was not able to help them a lot physically, or she was not able to help them with the situation directly that they were in. But when they saw that she had risked her life to come to them, it brought such a courage in their hearts because of the love that they saw expressed towards them. And so wherever there's love, it brings tremendous courage and strength to the hearts that are involved where love shines. Love melts hard hearts and it encourages discouraged hearts. Love promotes an atmosphere of goodwill towards others, and happy the home. And blessed is the church where love shines brightly. And the opposite is also true. If there's bitterness in a home, and if there's bitterness there, sin has a way of coming where that is, because someone that is bitter is refusing to love. And sin just has a way of growing like a cancer, like a mold in that place, because it's a dark place where love does not shine. But the opposite is also true. Where love shines, it promotes an atmosphere of health, spiritual health, an atmosphere of goodwill towards man, and a goodwill towards all of mankind, especially our neighbor and our brother. Where love is operating, there is victory over sin. Love works against sin in a marvelous way. And sin just does not thrive very well where there's love. Just like mold in direct sunlight does not thrive as mold in direct sunlight, in the same way, sin does not thrive where love shines. In the Pilgrim's Progress, there's an allegory of law and grace. There was a room that was supposed to have been swept clean. And so, first of all, there was a broom there that was employed to try to sweep the room, and the more that broom sweeped in that room, the more it stirred up a dust in that room, and the dust got stirred up and it landed in the other corner. And so this person go over and try to sweep the dust in the other corner, and it swept up another cloud, and the atmosphere was just cough, 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 and the dust landed in the other corner, but the room wasn't getting any clean until the mop came. And then with some mopping and some moisture there, very easily, very quietly, and very quickly, that room was cleaned, and a beautiful job was made. It was sparkling clean. And the allegory there was the difference between law and grace. You see, the law tells us where we did wrong and where we should do different. And when we tell people where they did wrong, where they should do different, and they know what they did wrong, that if that's the only thing that's operating, it's sort of like trying to clean the room where with a broom, a dusty room with the broom. But where there's love operating, it sort of comes like that, like grace. And there's a way that can get cleaned up when we're operating in grace, where that can get cleaned up in a way that the broom could have never have done that. And so, where there is love operating, there is victory over sin. We say, how could I do this thing against my Lord Jesus, whom I love so much? How could I do that towards my dear Lord Jesus? And he's done so much for me. He's died for my sin. Why? How could I do? That's what's going on in our hearts then, instead of just that I'm breaking the law. I believe Joseph, when he was faced with Potiphar's wife and that temptation there, I believe there was love in that story. I think that he had the fear of God, but I think Joseph also had a love for God, and he knew, how could I do that against my God? And I believe there was love in that story. Fanny Crosby has a song, and this is part of one of the verses in her songs. Born of him through grace renewed, by his love my will subdued. Rich in faith I still would be, let my Savior dwell in me. By his love my will subdued. And we sometimes deal with our will, and we try to get to deal with our will, and we try to deal a little bit more with our will until love shines in. And then love can subdue our will. And where love does not shine in, it can be a struggle, just like mopping that or trying to sweep that dusty room. There's a song in our songbook, number 753. I don't think we have time for it. I'd love to sing it. I think we might have sung it before. If we don't know it, we should get to know it. It's in the love section, 753. Happy the heart where graces reign. It says in there, our stubborn sins will fight and reign if love be absent there. And again, we talked about faith this morning, but in Galatians, Paul said that circumcision availeth nothing but faith, which worketh by love. And where love is there, our stubborn sins will fight and reign if love is absent there. And so love melts hard hearts. It promotes an atmosphere of goodwill. It promotes obedience. It promotes a place where there can be victory over sin. And in hard times, love gives us strength to endure. Polycarp was a disciple of John. He was supposed to be killed and martyred very shortly. He was asked to renounce his faith. Here's what Polycarp said. 86 years have I served him, and he never once has done me any wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me? You see, when he came to the hardest point where he was asked to renounce his faith or give his life, it came back all the way down to love. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Hudson Taylor was interviewing some young people that volunteered for the Lord's service, and he asked several practical questions to find out how well they were qualified for the life they were anticipating. And why do you wish to go as a foreign missionary? He would ask. I want to reach others across the sea because Christ has commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, one replied. And another said, I want to go because millions are dying without ever having heard of Jesus, the only one who can save them. And others had similar answers. Hudson Taylor looked at them thoughtfully for a moment and then said, all of your motives are good, but I fear they will fail you in times of severe testing and tribulation, especially if you are confronted with the possibility of having to face death for your testimony. The only motive that will enable you to remain true is stated in 2 Corinthians 5:14, Christ's love constraining you will keep you faithful in every situation. And Jesus, before he left, asked Peter, Peter, do you love me? Now, he didn't say, Peter, do you love my sheep? He didn't say, Peter, do you love the kingdom? He didn't say, Peter, do you love this? He said, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. You see, in the hard times, love will sustain us. And it's like Hudson Taylor said there, you can have a burden for lost souls, but I fear it will fail you in the hardest times, especially when you're called to die for your testimony. And so in the hard times, love gives us the strength to endure. So I think it's healthy for us to consider the beauty of love, its effects, and its fruitfulness. It avails much. But I'd like to look as well at another aspect of love here. The frailty of love. And here we come to something that makes us stop and wonder and pause and consider. Love can be so powerful, so fruitful, and yet there is a delicate side to love. Like a delicate flower, it can be trampled on and destroyed in a short amount of time pretty easily. So fruitful, so powerful, and yet so frail. It's something to behold and consider. It's one of those things that makes us wonder. And I'll just put this in here for interest's sake. Would anybody have a suggestion here? What would be the opposite of love? And I know what you might think, hate, but let's try something else. Lisa?
Indifference.
Judgment. Selfishness. Yeah, those are all very good. And so these things, indifference, judging, and I think somebody can look that up and correct me if I'm wrong, but when it says there, judge not, in the Sermon on the Mount, that word in the Greek is krema. Have you ever said, I'll cream them, or have you ever heard that phrase, he'll cream them? That's the Greek word, I think, is krema there. And the idea there is, when you judge with a condemning way that you just, it doesn't mean you discern, it means you cream them. It's a writing somebody off in that way. Anyhow, I better be careful that I don't go off here on a rabbit trail. If love is so powerful and yet so frail, how destructive a sharp, hurtful, and angry word can be. Sometimes it's hurtful when it's not sharp. But how damaging a selfish action can be, and how seriously God takes it when we break His commandment of love. And how the devil would like us to be moved away from a simple love and devotion to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul said this, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted." And when I think of that word corrupted, I think of something that got mixed in with pollution. Stuff got mixed in to make it impure. If you have a clean cup of water and you add some mud to it, now it's corrupted because something got added to it. Like the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that simplicity, what I see in my mind is a pure cup of water that's simple. It's just water, nothing else. And if our hearts and minds are set on Christ and our love is on Him and on Him first and foremost and on Him only, that's, I believe, a powerful place for us to be. But the Apostle Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 11, "I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so how the enemy would love to distract us from God and turn our hearts towards other things. The enemy knows how powerful love is, and he knows how powerful it is when our hearts are attached to God, and our hearts love God with all of our hearts, and so he wants to dilute that love with other loves. And we call those idols. So when there's other loves that come into our lives, they dilute the simple love for Christ, and we call those things idols. I'd like to turn now to Jeremiah chapter 2, just to get a I think God exposes His heart here in Jeremiah. And we could maybe read this and get different things out of it, but for sure what I'd like us to see is God and God's heart as we read in here. I think I'll just begin reading in Jeremiah chapter 2 in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Now, I'll read that verse in the ESV because it's easier to understand. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. And I think what God is saying here to Israel and to Jerusalem, I remember back then in those fresh early days, we had just gotten out of Egypt, how you followed me. The devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness, in a land not sown. That fresh love that a husband has towards a bride when they're just freshly married, I remember that when that was there. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? And again, let's hear the emotion of God's heart here. He's saying, What sin did you find in me? What did I do wrong that you would wander away from me? Where have I betrayed that love that you should have towards me? Where did I not do my part that you would not love me with all of your heart? What iniquity did you find in me? And God is asking them that question. And verse 6, Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought you up out of the land of Egypt? It seems like God left, or they left God, and they didn't even notice the absence of God. It says here, Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness and through the land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit whereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, Where is the Lord? Again, God seems to have withdrawn himself, or they drifted away from God. And the priests didn't even seem to notice. They didn't even say, Where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal, and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you. I'm still pleading with you. And I'm pleading with you and your children's children. Pass over the isles of Shittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? And if I could paraphrase that a little bit here. Go over into the land of the Philistines. See if they turned away from Dagon. Go over into the other nation, and see if they turned away from Baal. They're just as faithful as ever towards Baal. And over there, they're just as faithful as ever towards Dagon. But I'm God. I'm the God of the universe. The others are just idols. And my people have forgotten me and turned away from me. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so they created two evils. First of all, they forsook God, and they drifted away from him towards other loves. And second of all, they went and hewed them out cisterns that couldn't even hold any water at all. And in verse 32, if we could skip ahead here in the chapter, can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Could a bride forget her wedding dress on her wedding day? Could a maid forget her ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Can we feel and hear the emotion in God's heart as we hear the plea that he has here towards his people, Israel? History shows, and we read it here in the account as well, that God leaves silently. He's a gentleman. He leaves silently. But the effects of God's absence are tremendous and huge. Unfulfilled, God's people turn to broken cisterns and broken ways. And when God leaves, winter time is coming. I described spring earlier. When God leaves, winter time is coming. The love of God leaves. The goodwill that and all the things that comes from the love of God leaves. Winter time is coming. And so history shows us that God leaves silently where they didn't even realize that God had left. They didn't even say, "Where is the Lord?" But the effects of God's absence are devastating. And I don't know if this fits in here or not, but I just put a few things down here that are warning signs. Warning signs that the love for God is not how it should be. Warning signs that the healthy devotion that and worship and pursuing after God like a bride, a young bride, quiet time neglected and not in the Word, and the Word is not in us. It's not bubbling out wherever we get together. The Word isn't bubbling out. We're not in the Word not in us. Quiet time neglected. No burden for souls. No care for others. Prayer is neglected and the prayer meeting is not the highlight. A lack of discernment and direction. Work becomes a consuming thing. It's busy, busy. The love of the brethren waxes cold. It's not flowing over. The disciplines of devotion lose their value. The flesh becomes stronger in all of its forms. And Jesus' disciples go a-fishing. I think those are just some signs that I thought of when I thought of warning signs. That the devotion, the love towards God is... I think we should have put a check in our hearts if we see some of these things not as healthy as they ought to be. Now I'd like to put a concept on the table, and I'll try to say this or to explain what I mean. I'm hoping this will be clear enough. See, it's one thing for us to have a moral checklist. And I think we have them, moral checklists. I don't steal. We can lay our head on the pillow at night. I didn't steal today. I pray. I fast. I go to church. I work hard today. I stay away from sinful places. We could maybe even have a check mark box. I stayed away from sinful places on the internet today. Check. I don't know how long that list is. Some people might have a shorter one, and some people might have a longer one that they try to check constantly. I'll call it a moral checklist. I didn't break the law. I didn't cross the line. I didn't do that thing that broke the law that I knew was wrong. And then we can feel pretty good about ourselves if we check every box. And we might even say that our conscience is clear. Because we check every box. I didn't lie, I didn't steal, I didn't cheat anybody, I didn't get angry at anybody, everything's good. We checked every box. A moral checklist. I'd like to present us with another checklist here. And maybe it only has one box to check. Are there any idols in my life?
Are there any loves in my life that are competing with that love for God?
See, God is a jealous God.
And He wants our love, and He deserves all of it.
How would we husbands feel if our wives would say, I cook?
Check.
I clean? Check. I'll do the housework? Check. But some of her love and some of her time, she would need to share with someone else.
We would say, never.
No.
She's all mine, and rightfully so. She is all ours.
That's right. And so when we have loves that compete with our love for God,
it becomes an idol.
Are there any idols in my life?
Now we have another checklist, and I'd just like to say this is a higher standard than the moral checklist.
You see, moral checklist deals with the law, right or wrong, morally right, morally wrong. But when we deal with this idol checklist here, it deals with our loves.
Muslims have a checklist, but love is not one of the names of Allah. They don't have a jealous God that wants all of their love, and he comes to them and they come to him and they have a relationship. That doesn't happen in Islam, but they do have some kind of a moral checklist. They might have other check marks that they make, but they have a moral checklist that they check off.
Do I love God this morning?
And this is a high standard, but I believe that it's Christian to hold ourselves to this standard. And so food is good. We need to eat food. And so I ate a meal today. Nothing wrong with that. Morally, that's correct. Check. But if we come over here to where it deals with our loves, it's possible to love food and good food and expensive food so that it can become an idol in my life. And it can compete with the love for God. Something that's morally right, but it can be wrong when it deals with our loves.
Clothing is necessary. We need to be clothed.
And so it's morally right to get clothed.
But clothing can distract us away from God. And maybe sometimes that's our image that's coming in between there. And maybe sometimes it's an article of clothing. I don't know. Our phones can become in between us and God.
Sports can become in between us and God. There's nothing wrong with playing a game of volleyball or a game of baseball or whatever we're playing. It's exercise. It's good for us. So morally, it's right to do that. But over here, if it competes with our loves, and it starts becoming something that comes in between my love for God and me, and it becomes an idol.
It becomes such a thing as it fails the other checklist. We need money to live.
We can't run away from it. We can't say that we won't earn any. It's morally right to earn money. But how much time and effort are you going to put into earning more and more and more money? And how much time and effort are we going to put into trying to buy more and more things that we want with it? And there is such a thing as a love for money that is not good. And so we can feel good in our conscience about earning money and working hard. And over here we failed the heart of God.
We can put our image or self on that throne. Friends are good.
I think it's biblical to have friends. But it's possible for a friend to come between God and I. And it can become an idol. And I'm not saying let's not have friends. But I think we need to be careful. And it's morally right to have friends. But I think we need to be careful that we analyze the other checklist. Is there an idol in my life?
Family is of God. God is a family God. But Jesus made it clear that if family comes between our hearts and Him, that we are not worthy of Him. And so we can have a moral checklist totally intact.
whatever check mark we checked here on this moral check, it can be perfectly intact and at the same time drifting away from God. And drifting away from God, we drift away from His love. And hearts get cold and hard, drifting away, and the moral checklist is all in place. We need, I believe, to be very careful with this thing of idols. First John is a book that is a beautiful book. And the last thing that he said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's the last thing that he put in there for us as something that he's pleading with us from the way, the perspective that he was seeing it. And so love is so fruitful, and yet it is so frail. And there's a verse that says, because of iniquity abounding, the love of many shall wax cold. And I think if we turn towards idols and turn away from God, we can see the love is going to be waxing cold as a result of that. And so I'd like to also look this morning at another aspect of love. The fragrance of love. Love is so fruitful, and yet it's so frail. I think it was John Wesley who said, prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Passions strain to quench my love. Take my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. In Mark chapter 14, we read it this morning. We read of the woman who broke that alabaster box and poured the precious ointment on Jesus' head. If we turn to John's gospel, we read a similar account, and it could be the same woman, or it could be two different women that anointed Jesus' body for his burial, both with spikenard, both 300 pence worth, but it could be, so either it was the same woman, or two different women in two different places, spikenard, anointed Jesus with 300 pence worth of ointment for his burial. I'll leave that up for you, some of you, to study through and decide if this happened twice or if this is both talking about the same woman. But in John's account, this woman has a name, and her name is Mary. In John's account, Mary anointed his feet and wiped it with her hair. We read in the other accounts that she anointed his head. In John's account, it says that the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And I'm sure that that spikenard was worth more than 300 pence in the sight of God. As this woman poured out that spikenard, I'm sure in God's sight it would have been worth more than the 300 denarii that people saw its value at. Silently, Mary poured out her love at Jesus' feet, and the fragrance filled the room. But that fragrance filled more than just that room. Wherever the gospel has been preached, her example has inspired and encouraged many. Like a flower quietly blooming, her love for Jesus blossomed, opened, and the fragrance of that flower has had a beautiful, far-reaching, powerful effect. We say this morning that we love Jesus, and I think we say that, and I think we mean that. We love Jesus. The question that I'd like to ask us this morning is, how do I love Him? We're not asking if we love Him. The question this morning is, how do I love Him? If my heart is that box this morning, that alabaster box, with the precious spikenard that's inside of it, what condition do I find my heart? Is that box sealed and strong as ever? Is my heart cold and hard this morning? I don't think God is asking that we go home and check a few more boxes and try harder. I think that what God would want of us is to take that alabaster box and break it. Just take it, there it is, and smash it. Smash it at his feet. Let's try tears. And when that happens, young men, when that happens, young ladies, that alabaster box is smashed. The fragrance of that happening will be smelled in a powerful way. It'll be an encouraging thing. It'll be a powerful thing to God's people, to the home, to everybody around you. The odor of that ointment will be a sweet-smelling savor to God and a powerful encouragement to the people of God. And our Lord Jesus is worthy of all of our love, all of the time. And God is glorified, adored, and worshipped. And God's people are beautified and blessed. And the enemy is defeated where there's love. And I think there's a verse in Joel where God is saying there, rend your heart and not your garment. Let's rend our hearts and not our garments. Let's take that love that's there, and we have it in that alabaster box, and pour it out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Smash it. He's worthy this morning. Let's turn in closing to our hymn books and sing number 517. And I don't have a songbook here. Thanks, Nick. Number 517. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my will and make it Thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is Thine own, it shall be Thy royal throne, it shall be. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for who you are today. Thank you that you are a God of love. We thank you that you first loved us. And we thank you for the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And we thank you for the power of love as it flows from you to us and as it flows from our life. We know that it'll have beautiful effects. Thank you that we can walk in the ways of God. We thank you as well this morning that you have so purchased us and showed us your love, that you died for us when we were yet enemies and poured out that love for us. We just want to give you back the life and the love that we owe. We want to give you our love and pour that treasure at your feet. You are worthy of that. And we just pray as we go through our week that you would convict us, Lord, if we fail the test of love, and help us, Lord, to walk with the principle that is within, that is motivated and operated by the love of God. We pray that you would keep us from idols. If there's anything, Lord, that comes up in our lives that we love and that comes between us and you, we pray that you could speedily help us to see that, be convicted of that, and turn from it. Help us to guard and keep our hearts for you as a bride keeps her heart for her husband. We just pray and ask that you would also minister to your people here this morning. We pray that you would minister health. We pray that your light of your love could shine upon us and minister the beautiful, healing, healthful graces that come where your love is shining. We just pray and commit ourselves to you in that way in the name of Jesus. Amen.